If you would turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. Before we get into this message today, which is one of those that I've been waiting a long time to share, which seems like that's a way with a lot of messages, but I'm really looking forward to this because it's had such a personal impact on my own life. I'd just like to share that this is a Sanctity of Human Life weekend, really, and I don't know if you read this, it's in your bulletin. It says there, it's put out by Life Choices, which is our community pregnancy clinic. And Ernest Hemingway was once asked to write a 6-word short story. He wrote what he called his saddest story and best work. He wrote this: "For sale, baby shoes never worn." And the statistic that is on that piece of paper you're reading there, every day nearly 3,000 pairs of baby's shoes are never worn due to the abortion rate in America. And if we truly believe what God teaches in the Bible, that he is working in the mother's womb from the very beginning to the end until the birth takes place, he's at work there weaving and creating and developing a life that is in his image. It's a life from the very moment of conception, and he is, it has great value because it's made in his image. And so I understand that there are most likely some people here maybe who have either, you know, had abortions or know somebody who has, maybe in your family. And I feel for you because I understand there are great repercussions from that, just the memories, kind of the guilt. And understand that forgiveness is available through Jesus Christ. It's so good to know that he's died for every sin and for every sinner, and it's really important to understand that. But from this day forward, let's understand that life from the moment of conception is very special to God. I watched even this morning a DVD on, actually it was on the TED Talks. I don't know if you've ever seen the TED Talks, TED Talks. And if you look up TED.com and look up the message from conception to birth, it shows the development and the miracle that takes place. That there is such great multiplication. One of the funny stats that it gives, there's such multiplication right in the very first parts of, right after conception has taken place, that there's such a multiplication that if that continued until the birth, the baby would weigh 1.5 tons. So you women need to be happy that God slows down the process after the beginning spurt there. But it's a fascinating DVD. I would encourage you as a family to watch it. It just shows each stage, you know, 6 days and 12 days and so forth. It's beautiful to watch. And the guy says, I don't think he's a Christian, but he says, you have to see divinity here. You have to see that God's at work in this. It's just too amazing. So I'd encourage you to watch that. It's about 9 minutes. And so, Lord, we pray. We pray that we would see the wrongness of taking somebody's life, even the life of an unborn baby. May we see that that is not pleasing in your sight, because this child, this unborn child, is your creation. It's someone that you're working with even in the womb. And so may we have a sense of awe at the process that takes place. We pray that we would have a great sensitivity to those who have experienced this or known somebody who has experienced this. I also pray that we would be very strong in terms of standing for life as you are working with each one of us. Thank you that we were made in your image. That means every life has great value. And may we treat each life that way. Thanks that we can pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've turned to Mark chapter 14, I'd like for us to actually, I'm getting a lot of echo up here, so I'd like for us to actually go to prayer again. I'd like to read you a prayer from a book that Mary Lee and I have given away a lot of these books. It's called 31 Days of Praise. It's written by Ruth Myers, and she wrote a beautiful book that is many times as she prays, she really seems to understand biblical concepts, but many times as she prays, you say, man, that's my prayer too. So I'd just like for us to bow our heads again and may this be our prayer as I read this one from her. Lord, I'm yours. Whatever the cost may your will be done in my life. I realize I'm not here on this earth to do my own thing or to seek my own fulfillment or my own glory. I'm not here to indulge my desires, to increase my possessions, to impress people, to be popular, to prove I'm somebody important or to promote myself. I'm not here even to be relevant or successful by human standards. I'm here to please you. I offer myself to you, for you are worthy. All that I am or hope to be, I owe to you. I'm yours by creation, and every day I receive from you life and breath and all things. And I'm yours because you bought me, and the price you paid was the precious blood of Christ. You alone, the triune God, are worthy to be my Lord and Master. I yield to you, my gracious and glorious Heavenly Father, to the Lord Jesus who loved me and gave himself for me, to the Holy Spirit and his gracious influence and empowering. All that I am and all that I have, I give to you. I give you any rebellion in me which resists doing your will. I give you my pride and self-dependence, which tell me I can do your will in my own power if I try hard enough. I give you my fears, which tell me I'll never be able to do your will in some areas of life. I consent to let you energize me, to create within me, moment by moment, both the desire and the power to do your will. I give you my body and each of its members, my entire inner being, my mind, my emotional life, my will, my loved ones, my marriage or my hopes for marriage, my abilities and gifts, my strengths and weaknesses, my health, my status, high or low, my possessions, my past, my present, and my future, when and how I'll go home. I'm here to love you, to obey you, to glorify you. Oh, my beloved, may I be a joy to you. Amen. Today we're looking at a passage that talks about responding to our Father's will instead of our own. It's a very moving passage. You almost are hesitant to read when we get to the prayer of Jesus because it seems to invade the private moments. And we see what Jesus does to prepare for his suffering. And how can we prepare for our future? Jesus knew his future. He knew what was going to take place in the next 24 hours. He had known that for some time. He knew his future. We don't. So how can we, as Jesus did, how can we prepare for our future, whether it's something that takes place in the next 24 hours or something that takes place 10 years from now? How can we prepare? And the answer is one word, pray. Before we see Jesus' prayer, look at verse 26 with me, because they've observed the Lord's Supper together. Jesus has taught them a lot. If you read John chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and you see his prayer there too, one of his prayers, his prayer for them. You see that a lot took place at the Last Supper. Not only did they take the unleavened bread and drink the cup, but they learned a lot during that time. And in verse 26, it says, "And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Most likely the hymn that they sang, and it may have been a long hymn, it's based upon Psalm 113, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. Those verses are known as the Hallel. It's the word that we get hallelujah from. It's a Hebrew word that means praise to God. And the first, in chapter 113 of Psalm, and I'm just going to read the four verses, but praise the Lord, or praise Yahweh. Yahweh is God's Old Testament name. That's really the name that is mentioned there. Instead of a title like Lord, it's really his name. So praise Yahweh. Praise, O servants of Yahweh. Praise the name of Yahweh. Blessed be the name of Yahweh from this time forth and forever, from the rising of the sun to its setting. The name of Yahweh is to be praised. Yahweh is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. And it goes on in the coming chapters, and that may have been a psalm that was set to music. That's what the word psalm means. It means a song, and they would have sung that. So after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, because it's written, 'I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered.' But after I've been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away, yet I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times." But Peter kept saying insistently, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they were all saying the same thing also. Jesus first made this prediction that the shepherd will strike down the shepherd, or the, "I will strike down the shepherd." And this is Yahweh. This is the Father speaking. "I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." He had first made this statement in the upper room. And now he repeats it on the way to this garden named Gethsemane. And he tells his disciples, "You will all fall into a trap. You will stumble over an obstacle." It's written in Zechariah, an Old Testament book, Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. In other words, his friends would let him down. Now, I love that verse 28, "But after I've been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." There's going to be a resurrection. There's going to be a reunion between the shepherd and the sheep in Galilee. Well, Peter picks up on the statement that Jesus quotes from Zechariah, and he says, "Well, you're right about them, but not me." There's no question. Peter loved Jesus. I think he considered it one of the greatest honors in the world to be one of his apostles, one of his followers. And so he loves him, but he doesn't realize how weak his flesh is. And he makes the statement, I'll give my life for you. I'll die with you. If you're going to die, I'll die too. He just doesn't realize how weak his flesh is. I think he was very sincere. And Jesus responds, "Truly I say to you, Peter, that this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times." It's emphatic. You, on this night, this very night, tonight, And within hours, Jesus or Peter would deny the Lord, not just once, but three times. Despite the rooster's warnings. It's amazing how often God gives another opportunity. Wake up here. Wake up. Here's another opportunity to trust me. And verse 31, but Peter kept saying insistently, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they were all saying, all the disciples, there would be 11 now. Judas is gone. He's gone to betray Jesus. But Jesus and the 11 here, they were all saying, all 11 were saying the same thing. We won't deny you either. And I think we're going to learn, and I think it's one of the reasons why Jesus, within a little time here, he will make the statement that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I put that on your handout if you'd like to write that down, because it's such an important statement to understand. The spirit is willing. You know, our human spirit, we're willing. I know your spirits are willing. You want to do the right thing here, but your flesh is weak. And it's really not until the pressure rises to the breaking point that we can know really what's in the depths of our souls. There's pressure coming, and you say, well, I hope if I ever get put in that situation, this is the way I'll respond. There's a way to prepare for that, and that's to pray. But we can make all the boasts in the world, just like Peter did, but not until the pressure rises to the breaking point can we know what's in the depths of our souls. And you enter into that moment with Jesus, if we can. We discover that He knows what the Father's will is for him. It's very clear. And he also knows everything about us. And yet in spite of that knowledge about us, how weak we are in our flesh, out of his love, he still will choose to do his Father's will. And then we come to verses 32 through 42, and in here begins this terrible striking down that Zechariah had predicted. Yahweh, God, would do it himself. He would strike down the shepherd. Someone wrote four words, unimaginable horror, unimaginable love. That's what we see here. We realize when they get to the garden, it's time to pray. There's this place that they were headed. They arrived there. It's time to pray. And I know sometimes I've asked the same question. If God's in control and his purposes are established and carried out, then why bother to pray? He already knows everything. It doesn't even seem to change anything when I do pray. But Jesus shows us why we're to pray. Why bother to pray? Jesus shows us here. So look at verse 32 and just kind of enter into the scene here. Place yourself in that garden along with the disciples and with Jesus. They came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here until I have prayed. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may, and it's a you all there, all three of you, keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. The name Gethsemane means oil press. It's used of kind of the stomping of oil, somehow getting, you know, getting the olive oil out to squeeze out the juice there. A sample of an olive grove is still in the mount. Is still on the Mount of Olives. It's right across from the old, you know, from the old city. The walls of the old city. You just go across, and there's Mount of Olives right there. And there's still a garden there. An olive grove is still there. Whether it's the same one, we have no idea. But it's an example of where Jesus went. And he gets to that garden, and he stops there, and he says to his disciples, please be near. Jesus desired both human fellowship and his Father's fellowship as he went through this time. Verse 33, it says, and he took with him Peter, James, John, and began to be very distressed and troubled. It's interesting, those three. Peter, of course, had just voiced his loyalty, I'll die with you. James and John, back in Mark chapter 10, Jesus said, are you able to drink the cup that I drink? And they said, yeah, we're able. And together these four went further, and the Bible indicates there, the words that are used, it's hard to bring them over into the English, but it means that he was very thrown into distress. It means he was thrown into amazement. He was alarmed thoroughly. It was kind of like a terrified surprise. And this should wake us up to what Jesus was going through. He was descending to depths where no one had gone before. No one had ever known perfect fellowship with the Father. And Jesus had known that for all of eternity. And so he's descending to depths where no one had ever gone before, and no one ever needs to go again. Its terror exceeded his understanding. I can comprehend, I can probably verbalize what's going to take place here, but to go through it. And here we learn how to pray in the midst of great pressure. Maybe it's pressure you're undergoing right at this moment. Maybe it's pressure that's coming tomorrow or next week or 10 years from now. And he says in verse 34, and he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. My soul's ready to break with grief. I'm really hurting. It's becoming actual what breaking fellowship with his Father and becoming sin and bearing the sins of the world were all about. It's becoming actual. And the grief, the trouble, the hurt is almost killing me. He staggered under its weight. Over in Luke chapter 22, it says this, and being in agony, Jesus was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. Overcome with grief, he tells these three to remain awake and keep watch with me. Let's do it together, please. You guys pray here. I'll go a little further on and pray. In verse 35, and he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. Matthew chapter 26 says these words. It says he fell on his face and kept on praying. And his prayer is that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. The hour was the time when in the Father's plan, Jesus was to be made sin and die for the sins of the world. He would be bearing God's judgment on sins and sinners. If it's possible, please let this hour pass me by. But then he says in verse 36, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. That's not the issue, whether it's possible or not. All things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. The two terms that he uses there, Abba and the Father, they're terms for trust and nearness. It's like a desperate child's intimate name for his father. Maybe Papa often is the first words that it seems like a baby can say, Papa. And in saying these two words, Jesus is saying, Father, Papa, I know all things are possible for you, and I want your will more than I want anything else. The reason why is because I know you. Daddy, Father, you're able to do anything. And I came across a quote that I'd just like to share with you. The cup of bearing the sins of the world, of becoming sin, of becoming the ransom payment for all sinners, the terrible separation from you that I've never experienced. Your wrath turned loose on me. You can take this cup from me. Is it your will? Jesus understands our temptations and trials. He's been tested and tempted as we are. He understands whatever you're going through. He understands. He's been tested and tempted in ways even deeper than we ever will be. So he understands. And that's the reason we feel so free to go with him, because you're going to him and sharing with him, Father, I'm really being tempted. And he says, I understand. Let me take you through it. I'm being tested in ways that I've never imagined that I'd have to go through in my life. And he says, I understand. Let's go through it together. I'll be everything you need. Going on with the quote, the cross would mean that he would die a brutal, lonely, shameful death, that his enemies would ridicule him, that his friends would abandon him. Worse still, it would mean that Jesus, who knew no sin, would become sin. He would absorb the wickedness of every tyrant, every murderer, every rapist, every child molester, every sin, right down to the smallest white lie of every person who ever lived, including every person alive today. This description still doesn't drain the cup. At the bottom of this bitter cup is the dregs, the undrinkable, the unthinkable. My God, why have you forsaken me? The only words of Jesus on the cross that the writer Mark recorded. In the dark hour of the crucifixion, Jesus has become sin. Jesus dies alone. The horror was more than he thought he could bear. End of quote. And yet the beauty of this is that Jesus realized he was that there was no other way. There was nothing really left here but the unshakable desire to do the will of his Father. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, it says these really startling words. It says that with strong crying and tears, Jesus pleaded with his Father, and he was heard. The Father didn't turn his back on him. Jesus was heard. And because of knowing his Father so intimately, he submits his will to that of his Father. I put this on your handout because I think it's such an important point. We need to get to know our Father, our God, really, really well. Because when you know him so intimately, we're willing to submit our will to that of His, because He does what is loving and best all the time, every time. So because of knowing His Father so intimately, He submits His will to that of His Father. You have this, someone coined this phrase, gut-wrenching honesty and resolute trust. That's what you have. He's just so honest before the Father. I, if possible, let this hour pass me by. You can do it, I know that, but not my will, but yours be done. The final answer is not what I want, but what you, emphatic, will. He expresses His will. That's certainly not wrong to do this. It'd be my desire, Father, and be my will that if this would not happen, I'd appreciate that. But do what's best, Abba, Father. I trust you. I believe personally that it wasn't on the cross, but during this night when Jesus was most vulnerable. I think the battle was fought. I realize the battle was won on the cross. I understand that. It's really true. The victory was won there. But I think it was during this night that He was the most vulnerable. So why bother to pray? I put it on your handout because we're drawing near to the one who understands. It's an emptying of ourselves and relying completely on God our Father, seeking Him and His will above all. That's the end of the phrase there. It's an emptying of ourselves and relying completely on God our Father, seeking Him and His will above all. And man alive, you think about your own life. Is that the way I pray? When I pray about something going on in my life, I just say, Father, get me out of this mess. Do we say, well, I know the answer here, Father. You need to answer me in this way. And if He doesn't do that, we get mad at Him. And He came from this time of prayer, and He found them sleeping, the three of them, and said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Each time He comes to them, he realizes they need a deliverer, and He knows why He's going to endure this cross. Simon's firm resolve here has already dissolved. He's asleep. And I tried to picture this. Can you imagine him as he's giving this information to the writer Mark, the writer of the Gospel of Mark? He's giving this information. Can you imagine that him relating it? Jesus came back to us and we were all asleep. And I felt so bad because, you know, I just said I will die with you, and I couldn't even stay awake for an hour watching and praying. Jesus said, keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He's referring there to all three of them, that you all. You see, again, put yourself in their situation. Jesus had just told them some disturbing things. One of them would betray Him. He was leaving them. They would all fall away. Peter would deny Jesus 3 times. And all of a sudden, they realized not falling away was much more difficult than any of them had imagined. Because all of them had said, I will not fall away. You see, the only way to walk in victory over any temptation or any pressure in our lives is by these two actions, continual watchfulness and intense prayer. Being alert all the time, spiritually alert, and drawing upon the Father's resources. He understands. Our spirits are willing. We want to do God's things. You know, he's given us, as Christians, he's given us a heart, a new heart, a heart that longs to obey. He's made our spirits new. And so spiritually, you know, we want to do what the Father and Jesus want to do. We want to let him demonstrate his life and love through us. So the spirit is willing, but people, your flesh is weak. Your flesh is it's just a person in their humanness and inadequacies. It's a person that's not relying upon God. It's not drawing life from God himself. You're just trying to handle it in your own strength. And he says your flesh is weak, and it'll always be weak. You'll never be able to improve it. The only solution for our weak flesh, where sin still dwells, the only solution is that sometime we will physically die and we will receive new, redeemed bodies. But until that time comes, we have this new spirit, this one where Jesus dwells and has made us alive spiritually. We have this new spirit inside these weak bodies, these bodies of flesh. And the Bible says sin still dwells there. And God's solution is to that, our weak flesh, is to give us the Holy Spirit when we become Christians. He takes up residence in our bodies, and he lives there permanently. And every time we walk in the Spirit's strength, we will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And so it's really important that we grasp these things. And to acknowledge, my flesh is weak. It's always going to be weak, and God's solution is himself through the Holy Spirit. And so we have this desire to follow Jesus, and yet without dependent prayer that clings to God, we have only the flesh to draw on. It's weak, always such an important lesson to learn. Verse 39, and he went away and prayed, saying the same words. Jesus returned to the Father another time, saying, not my will, but yours be done. He just had to keep saying that, praying that. Verse 40, and again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Again, in the midst of his own distress and grief, he still had great concern for his disciples. Luke chapter 22 says their eyes were heavy because of sorrow. You know, when you've been crying really hard, it's kind of easy to go to sleep during that time. And he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It's enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Three times. And even Peter would give in to temptation and deny even knowing Jesus. I swear by God, I do not even know this Jesus that you're talking about. I'll take an oath before God. And Jesus says, it's enough. It's settled. I have my answer. I've dealt with my soul. By prayer with the Father, I'm resting in him. I've chosen to trust and obey. The hour has come. And I remember when I was writing this and I just thought about those last words, the hour has come. It just made me shudder. Perhaps Jesus could see the mob moving through the shadows with the light of their torches. Remember, it's after midnight, most likely. So perhaps he could see the mob moving through the shadows with the light of their torches and lanterns appearing through the trees. He could have done one of two things. He could have fled. He could have hidden himself in the darkness. He could have fought. His guys would fight with him. Peter tried to do that. But the Garden of Gethsemane, after spending time in prayer, reveals a third way, and that is drinking the cup. Accepting the Father's will. And so his chosen response was to face them. Verse 42, get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. look, here comes my betrayer. This was the difficult reality. This was his hour. He was prepared by prayer to meet it. The initiative, as we're going to see all along, belongs to Jesus. And I put on your handout one last thought to write in. Prayer didn't change the Father's will. Instead, prayer strengthened Jesus to do, in quotes, do the Father's will. And you look at the Father in all this, and in order to rescue us and deliver us and to save us, the Father didn't rescue his Son. We're going to have a message coming up in the future that talks about the necessity of the cross. In order for us to be rescued, delivered, saved, the Son had to experience the garden and the cross. On the bottom of your handout, I put these words: bring your concerns to the Father in prayer. Express your will, but don't insist on it. The Bible tells us to pray. It strengthens us to do the Father's will, whatever it turns out to be. And my prayer for myself, our prayer for our church, may we be a church and individuals of prayer, praying like Jesus did, not my will, but yours be done. As we let our Lord examine our own prayer lives, what do we discover? And then in light of this passage, how does your prayer life need to change? And just to let you know, there are people up here every weekend after the service to pray with you. And if you'd like to do that, please feel free to come up after the service and you can pray with somebody. Somebody will pray with you. So, Father, may we just take a couple of minutes here to just silently come before you and say, my life is yours. I have a desire, a will in this situation, but I give it to you. If they don't line up with your will, then I give mine over to you. I want your will more than I want anything else. So just during this couple of minutes of silence here, just, Father, if there's anything that needs to be revealed in our lives, maybe there's pressure coming and we need to prepare by prayer. Maybe we're already in the midst of pressure and we need to pray and reveal our dependence upon you. Maybe we're sinking like crazy. We're deep in grief. Thank you that you meet us there too.